Last week I promised that we would focus our attention this morning. And instead of last week, I mentioned that I have this quandary every year to look at the theme of Thanksgiving, because I think it's good for us to do so. One, because we're commanded to do so in Scripture, and the Bible tells us it's good. It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. And there's a benefit for God's people presently as they thank Him. And not only as they do it in the praise of God, not individually, but corporately in the Lord's house. But it's good for them to continue to do so. Over in the book of Hebrews, it reminds us to present to the Lord a sacrifice. When we think of sacrifices, we usually think of the sacrifices of the Old Testament that were given, the lambs or the rams or whatever was prescribed as pictures of the one great and glorious sacrifices of our Lord Jesus Christ. But twice over in the New Testament, it speaks about the sacrifices that we are required to give to the Lord. And over there, toward the very end of the book of Hebrews, which is a book that speaks about the sacrifices in the Old Testament and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us in that last chapter, Hebrews verse 15, by Him, that is the Lord Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So we have the obligation. We have the obligation to praise the Lord and to recount in our own minds and the minds of all of us together in a corporate way. And the blessings we receive from knowing the Lord, or rather having the Lord made known unto us, and then having known Him and the benefits that we have. All of us are familiar, of course, with the little words in the book of James. James, and we studied that not too many years ago. And that little verse in the first chapter, James 1:17, that reminds us that any good gift, or every good gift, and every perfect gift that's given to us comes down from above, comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What a marvelous verse that is. They're all types of doctrine and teaching in that verse. Recognize these are divine gifts and virtues bestowed at God's will and according to His purposes. And it comes to Him who is from above. It comes supernaturally. And it comes from Him who is the Father of lights. Light speaks to us of goodness and truth. Speaks to us of the absence of darkness and death. Speaks to us of not only physical life, but certainly a spiritual life, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The faithfulness, the fact that our catechism, whether it's the shorter catechism or the larger catechism, both express to us God is a spirit, He's infinite, He's eternal, He has no beginning, no end, and He is unchangeable in His very essence, in His being, in His holiness, in His goodness, in His truth. As we learn about the character of God, God is made up of His character, the very being that's expressed to us, and that He has made known from the beginning. And everything we know about God, or can know about God, He has revealed. He's revealed it in the heaven. The psalmist tells us, and verified by the apostle Paul in the first chapter of the book of Romans, when Paul tells us the invisible things of the world are clearly seen through the visible, what he has made. God's Godhead, his wisdom, his power, his ability, his authority. But the scripture does tell us, and we know from that revelation, it was only sufficient to make men without excuse. They needed to know more, and that's why the Word of God comes. Heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork day unto day, other speech. There's no place on the earth that God has not made himself manifest through his creation. And that's one of the reasons from the beginning, and particularly in our own day and age, the creation of God is denied in the whole idea and theory of evolution. That billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, I heard a program the other day. It was just quite interesting. As they were going from little island to little island and looking at what's contained on the island, the vegetation and the rocks, and then they had to spoil it. I was saying how long that was there. I had no idea. The only one that was there in the beginning is God. And he has made his testimony known in the Word of God. The Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven, the earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and there continues to be light as long as he directs and upholds and maintains that which he has created. But then again, there's another place in the New Testament that sacrifice is mentioned. I didn't forget what I first said, and that's, of course, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, after Paul has laid these marvelous doctrines concerning the glory of God and man's sin and accountability and the blessedness of the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he begins to apply that in the end chapters of the book of Romans, he does so in verse 1 and 2. I've often quoted it. One of these verses that I heard impressed upon my heart and mind in Sunday school so many years ago, at Vacation Bible School, or in morning worship, or even in the home, when Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It all goes back to God. See? It all goes back to God. Our view of Scripture, our view of worship, our view of Christianity must begin with God. And part of the church's problem, or part of the problem with those who claim that they're believers today, it's all centered. It centers itself on man. It begins with man. Even with many of the evangelicals that emphasize the gospel and the work of salvation, it's all centered around man, rather than begin theology and the teaching of the Bible with the big picture that it's about God. God first, God last, God always. So we, by the mercies of God and through the mercies of God, Paul tells us that we present our bodies, our whole selves, as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. Well, God has made us acceptable by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and set us aside as sanctified and holy, and we're to continue to see that work progress in our lives by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is your reasonable service. The word service, a lot of times in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Romans, is speaking about our worship, and not to be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The problem with the church is her theology. They have a very poor view of God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not Mr. Nice Guy. He's not Santa Claus. He is a consuming fire. And everything revolves around his design, his plan, his will. The Bible, in the last book of the Scripture, in the New Testament, reminds us that very clearly. In the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, we see all God's people and all his creation, the holy angels and the church, and the Old Testament and the New Testament as the saints, cry aloud and worship him who liveth forever and ever, saying, Thou art worthy, God, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It centers in God. It centers in God. And it's interesting, or at least I find it interesting, and I find it noteworthy. Again, back in Paul's epistle to the Romans, after he has presented to us some very high and holy doctrine and unfolded them graciously and wisely by the Holy Spirit. And then he gets to those wonderful chapters, chapter 9, and we get to chapter 10, and then at chapter 11. They're a tremendous chapter. Some of those chapters people reject. Some they don't want to deal with them. Some of them, in reading or teaching the book of Romans, would pass over ever so lightly. And would dispute, particularly in some chapters, as we go into 11, who are we talking about? The Gentiles, the Jews, what's this all about, and prophecy, etc. And in the midst of all that he says here, he reminds us it's not about the Jew, it's not about the Gentile, it's not about us in any way, outward, outside or inside. It's all about him, because it ends that beautiful chapter as the transition goes into chapter 12 that I just referred to a minute ago, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom glory forever. Amen. Begins with God. So the problem with the church is the wrong vision, a weak vision, a poor vision, and a erroneous vision and understanding of theology and who God is and the purpose of all things from the very beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. The problem with the church is our very low view, our carelessness, our ignorance, generally, and our neglect of divine worship. We think it's all about us. What are we getting from it? Oh, I like that song. I can participate here. I can do this. Let's change it. Let's make it more popular rather than recognize that worship of the church begins and ends and centers. The central feature is about God and what he has ordained and what he views as acceptable to him, the Spirit of truth, through Jesus Christ. The problem is we have a wrong view of the Lord's people. We begin to think, and particularly the evangelical world, I'm not talking about the modernists or the unbeliever, those who have corrupted the Word of God, but the evangelical, who centers it in, well, how can we win souls? How can we win souls? It's all about shooting the gospel shotgun to as many and scatter and leave them. They have no concept of the fact that the Bible speaks not only of us individuals, but us corporately. They have a poor view of the visible church as well as the visible church. Invisible. Did I say visible twice? I meant to say invisible and visible. Manifest visibly the corporate nature. Christ loved the church. Now, we'll say, if you're in the church, if you're a believer, if you're the elect of God, let's describe it as it is, Christ loved us. But there it speaks in that beautiful passage in Ephesians, Christ loved the church. It's corporate. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. We're taught that in the book of Romans. We have an inner connection to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, but we have a connection with each other. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We are the body of Christ, right? A body is not just my thumb. I had one finger was hurting a couple of weeks ago. Everything's hurting. And this last couple of weeks, I had an infection in it. And we had to. Well, I had my private nurse who takes care of me all the time keep on wrapping the finger and putting on all these kind of things that I probably wouldn't have done to get the poison and the pus out of the finger. I don't know. I cut it and got dirt in it and whatever. But it affects the whole body, doesn't it? It could travel through the whole body. And you need the fingers, you need the toes. We recognize the body. The body is a whole. One part is not the whole. But all of us, and Paul teaches us that very beautifully through his epistle, all the members are connected. They're connected one with the other, because they're connected to the head, and by the head and through the head, Jesus Christ. We confess every week that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. I don't usually commune with myself all the time, though I find myself speaking to myself a lot when nobody else is around, following the advice of my grandfather. He spoke to himself all the time. When asked, why do you speak to yourself? He said, I'd like to speak to a sensible person. So I use that excuse today. But we're a communion. We're a communion. And so that enters in. You say, Pastor, what's that got to do with Thanksgiving? Anybody say that? That's because of the commands and exhortations that we find in Scripture, particularly in the Psalms. I read this morning in the introduction from one of the Psalms, and they form, there's a big unit right in the middle of the Psalms. I read from Psalm 107, but we find the same thing to us in the previous Psalm 106. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, Jehovah. There's only one God, and that's Jehovah. God is the Lord, and the Lord is God. And by that name, he made himself known to the people of God in covenant. The name is the name that we read concerning the revelation that God made to Moses at the burning bush. I think one of the most fascinating scriptures in the Old Testament, the whole story of the Exodus. I am that I am. There's none beside me. It's the same that Jesus declared himself to be in the New Testament before Abraham was. I am. He is the Almighty. He is self-existent. He is independent. He is above everything. Everything in the world that he has created is separate from him. They cannot be what he was and is and ever shall be, eternal. Everything has a beginning and will have an ending. But he alone is from everlasting to everlasting. He alone is infinite without limitations. I can't imagine being without limitations. The other day, I have to be careful what I say, I'll give something away, but I saw something I wanted to buy, not for myself, it was for somebody else, and it was way high. Well, I've never been much taller than I am today, and I know sometimes in the grocery store when nobody's looking, and if there's a few things missing from that bottom shelf, I'll attempt to stand on it and pray that I don't pull the whole thing over on top of me, all the canned goods hit me. But every once in a while, I might get it. Or every once in a while, some person, and especially in the last few years, you know, you're getting old, when they say, "Can I help you, sir?" Somebody will come along, and it's probably a nice young lady, but she's taller than me. "Let me get it for you." Oh, I said, thank you. But then you're thinking, oh boy, what's happened to me? Well, this thing was way high. I couldn't even get on a shelf to get it, and there wasn't a shelf to get it. And I asked, and I hated to ask somebody, I asked someone, one person who worked there, "Well, we'll get somebody with a ladder." And they'll come, and I heard it over the speaker, and you're waiting. Nobody's there to hear it. Nobody cares. And then some young men came in, and I looked at the tallest one, and I said, "Could you get it?" And he could barely get it, and he pulled it. I got it. To be without limitations. You forgot where you were going, Pastor. Without limitations. We all have limitations, and we're thankful for others that God gives talent to, and ability to. Some can reach it, and some can't. Some can see things that we can't see. Others can teach us. Others can do those math problems. We can't figure it out. Others can take care of that electrical problem or plumbing or problem or whatever problem that you have. But we all are limited. God is without limitations. He alone is full of power, majesty, and glory. He created all things, and by his simple word, he maintains all that he has created. This is the God who has made himself known to us through Jesus Christ and Scripture. He is Jehovah. And he is unchangeable. Some of us change, you know, we change every day. We change because of maturity, education, we change because of learning, we change because of age. We change, and some people change their mind 100 times in less than 3-4 minutes. What do you want? What do you have? What do you desire? No, change. That's a concept that's very hard to know. God was the same and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he was in the Old Testament, he is in the New Testament. As he was in creation, he is so in providence, he's so in redemption, he'll be so through eternity. He changes not. Now, that's God. And we ought to praise him for the manifestation of his name. Give thanks unto the Lord, Jehovah, for he is good. He is good in and of himself. He was good in and of himself before he created, when he created, in his providential care, in his redemption. He always remains good. He remains good in his loving kindness, his tender mercies. He's good even in his judgments and in the day of judgments. God is good. The previous chapter tells us the same thing. Praise ye the Lord, 106. Give up thanks unto the Lord Jehovah, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. That's an interesting psalm, by the way. It begins, the word praise ye the Lord is the word hallelujah. When we use the word hallelujah, we're saying praise to Jehovah. This psalm begins with it, and the psalm ends with it. And the psalm is a history of God's people in the Old Testament. But God's people continually in their rebellion, but God faithful to his intent and faithful to his design and faithful to his own glory has brought love and salvation and bestowed upon his people, though they did not deserve it. And sometimes, and most of the time, they don't act like they deserve it, and they wander this way and that way, and they neglect. See, we neglect worship. And we certainly neglect the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Some have said the whole history of Christianity and the prosperity of Christianity is the use and the maintenance of God's people through the worship on the Lord's Day. And we can see that today. At one time growing up, even those who didn't go to church recognized that the nation recognized there was a creator that they owed allegiance to do, and at least there was a time that allowed us to worship as we ought on the day he has appointed as a means of corporate worship and rest. We need rest. The stores need rest. It's not all about materialism and convenience and what we need. But we become a nation of Sunday business, Sunday sports, Sunday pleasure. And it's been the ruination of the nation, and it's been the ruination of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it will be the ruination of the next generation. Because every generation, they don't follow the example of the previous generation to strengthen themselves, but will follow their weakness and their neglect and their carelessness. God deliver us that we might be examples to those who follow, and forgive us of our sins when we have neglected theology. We've neglected our view of the corporate nature of the church, when we've neglected divine worship, and when we've neglected the Lord's Day, all our means for the propagation and the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Remember those pilgrims. I read that last time. I read it again. In the name of God. Amen. In the name of God. For the glory of God. Wasn't primarily about that. I mean, we can sometimes do anything and everything beyond the obligations that we owe to God as God's people. I can't imagine. They left everything. And they had nothing. They face the wilderness. It gets a little cold and I want to get warm again. If it's a little warm, too warm, I want to get cold again. I don't know how they did it. Chopping down a tree to make a house? The tree would fall on top of me. And I would be crushed. I'd be worn out after the at least nowadays, I mean, what after the second or third job, you know, I can't imagine. Oh, I don't want that again for dinner. They ate the same thing day in and day out. I remember traveling years and years ago before Plymouth became woke, and it's woke now. And they were making one of my favorite dinners, turkey dinner, and they were putting it, and there was a pot over this open fire. And the woman was putting the peas in the pot, she was putting the turkey in the pot, and I said, well, where's the oven? Where's the roast turkey? Right? Where's the roast lamb? Where's the, you know, whatever? It was all in the pot. It was a stew. It was soup. What would you eat the next day?
The same thing. The same thing.
And so many of them died. But because they had a vision of God that God gave them, they had proper theology and worship. When they got to Plymouth that first day, it was the Lord's day. They didn't do anything. They waited until the next day. That's why it became tradition that Monday was the wash day. You know, the wash day. Could I have done it? I've never left England. I never left the Netherlands. I would have died on the journey. I would have been gone the first week. But yet, they remained. And at the end of their remaining, what did they do? They celebrated at a celebration of thanksgiving because God is good. God is good. We sing that every week. It's not by... That's kind of tradition. The Reformed churches do that, but we sing it every week. There's no more appropriate song to begin our worship. And it's one of the shortest psalms. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye land. Notice it's the Lord Jehovah. Serve or worship the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. I've sung that for years. I know that for years. I've been taught that for years. And certainly what it says we acknowledge from the beginning. For the first chapters of the Bible teach us God has made everything. The book of Revelation tells us we've been made for his pleasure, all of creation. But if you look at that verse and look at the theme here is who are the ones who can praise God and do praise God? I think Calvin is right in his commentary on this when he says it's not just speaking about creation, and though we ought to have creation right, and often I spoke to my good friend who died a number of years ago, a week late, from Virginia, and we would speak on the same language at the same time. If you didn't get Genesis 1, 2, and 3 right, you get nothing right. Everything goes downhill from there. And we got, even in now the Reformed Church doesn't understand the first couple chapters of Genesis and the time of creation. It's poetry. It's this, it's that, it's that, it's that. It's history. History is God's revelation of those things that have been done by him and through him to his own glory. But here I think that it's speaking about our recreation or our salvation. Say, know ye not that the Lord is speaking about those who have been granted faith and have faith. Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, notice, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That is not spoken of all mankind generally. That's not a reference that we normally give of those outside the church as well as inside the church. That's a reference that the Lord God,
and principally the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. Right? He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He leads us daily. He provides for us both in life and in death. And what does Paul teach us in his great epistle to the church in Ephesus, speaking about the glory of the intent of God in salvation? He reminds us, of course, after those classic verses that we're reminded, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. We are his creation in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we're no longer old creatures, we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. Everything has been made. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we would walk in. And one of the good works that we do, certainly not recognizing we have limitations and we are insufficient to do it, and the sin remains in us no matter how sanctified we are, but it's to praise and honor and give respect and worship and thanksgiving to God. Psalm 100, you notice in the Bible, says it's a psalm of praise. The word praise really should be translated thanksgiving. It's the only psalm that has that title given to it by God and preserved from the beginning. We know God because he's made himself known unto him, and we belong to him. You're not your own. You're not your own. Younger people have heard that from their parents. I heard it from as far back as I can remember. Where are you going? What are you doing? Remember who you belong to. And it was not just a reference to them, but it was a reference to you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to love the Lord. You're supposed to respect him. You're not your own. Paul tells us your body and soul belongs to God. And we're to glorify God in body and soul. Beautiful. We don't have time to look at all. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We're coming together individually, but corporately. And be thankful to him and bless his name. The Bible speaks about blessing. That's another interesting word of scripture, Old New Testament. It made up of two words, meaning to speak well of. And of course, in relationship to God, he is the source of all good and blessing. His loving kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his justice, his grace, we're all blessed with because he himself, and the very essence of God is good. He's good. He is light, in him is no darkness at all. His eyes are pure eyes that he cannot look upon evil. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. Deuteronomy 32, those first couple verses. God is good. God is great. And we not only should focus in our prayers and our praise and thanking him for the benefits that we have endlessly received and will endlessly, endlessly be given for all eternity for soul and body, but just to give thanks because he is God. And he is good. He is good. The Lord Jesus reminded that rich young ruler, we learn much from that passage in either Mark or from Matthew came to the Lord and said, "Good Master, what can I do to receive eternal life or to earn eternal life?" Well, he had it all mixed up. He can't do anything. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. But also, he didn't understand the nature of what it is that's good. And he certainly didn't know, though he spoke to the Lord as a good teacher, did not bow before him and recognize before him stood not only the great prophet, but stood before him God in the flesh. There are a number of things you can learn from that passage. And the Lord reminded him and reminds us, there is no one that is good in and of himself, in perfection, morally, ethically, any way you want to dissect that and define it in what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do in his thoughts. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways because there's no sin or evil in him. He is good. He is good. And so we are to come being thankful, and we can bless his. He blesses us, but also we are able to speak well of him. That's what it can mean when it references our blessing of others. We're speaking well. We're giving him praise. We're honoring him. And notice the ending of that. The sum and summation of that is found in that little statement that we began with. "For the Lord God, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as faithful to his promise, a faithful God who never deceives us or leaves us and provides us for this life and the next in spite of opposition and troubles and sickness and death and all the hosts of evil, maintains us and never separates us from himself and the love of God through Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations." Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. It's not just about material things. It's about eternal things. It's about the same spirit and the motivation of those ancient, long ago pilgrims who were willing to abandon everything and anything to follow their faith, to worship and to serve the true and living God, and come together in the hardness of that first winter with so many who had died, and take time to give God thanks, as we do, and have done traditionally because of our Christian past values. And we do each and every Lord's Day, giving thanks unto the Lord, for he's our God, and he is good. Let us pray.